When I was a kid, I was told by a few sure people, not straight up, but I got the message. I was to be skeptical of all people who were not white Protestant Christians. And for much of our Christian history, we have divided the Christian community over what we believe, us and them.
That's the Reverend Dr. Doc Hollingsworth, and today he brings you a powerful message called It's Not Donkeys and Elephants, It's Sheep and Goats. I'm Peter Wallace, and this is Day One.
Welcome to Day One, the weekly program that brings you outstanding preachers from America's historic Protestant churches, sharing insight and inspiration from God's Word for your life. In 1945, we began broadcasting every week as the Protestant Hour, and since 2002, as Day One. In 2020, we proudly celebrate 75 years of sharing the good news of Jesus Christ around the world. Now, here's your host, Peter Wallace, to introduce today's preacher.
Thank you, Sherry. Today on Day One, we're delighted to have with us the Reverend Dr. Doc Hollingsworth, senior pastor of Second Ponce de Leon Baptist Church in Atlanta, Georgia. Before accepting the call at Second Ponce 7 years ago, Doc had an 18-year career with Mercer University, serving at Mercer's McAfee School of Theology as assistant dean and assistant professor of leadership. Doc earned his undergraduate and doctoral degrees from Mercer University and received his Master of Divinity degree from the Southeastern Baptist Theological Seminary in Wake Forest, North Carolina. Earlier, Doc served churches in North Carolina and Georgia. Doc, welcome to Day One.
Thank you.
You were last with us almost exactly a year ago, but it seems like a decade now. So much has changed in our world, in our churches, in our everyday lives. How have you and Second Ponce Baptist Church coped and evolved over the past year in the face of the COVID-19 pandemic?
It has seemed like a lifetime and a lot of changes in the last year. On the first part of the pandemic, we had some technical things already in place that were pretty good. We were already live streaming and on local television, so we had that part in place. We already had electronic giving. That part was it. So some of the things some churches had to scramble to do early, we were fortunate to have in place. The next challenge was figuring out how and when to regather safely. We had no pandemic playbook and trying to figure out how to do that well. But the opportunity that's been ours in this year is after those kind of technical things got taken care of, we were able to look at what does ministry look like? What are the things most essential to us? If some things needed to go overboard, what would go overboard? What could never go overboard? What is our unique identity and calling? And so some of the pieces of this have had life-giving components to it.
Well, so do you see church life, ministry, and service changing permanently in some ways whenever we get back to whatever normal is?
Yes. If only I knew what those ways were, right? I mean, it has to change. I mean, this is such a life-altering moment. I have this conversation with my friends in ministry every week. And there's a sense that everybody knows we've just been through something that's going to alter the nature of the church. We just don't know what that is. I am not among the pessimists who think we've just entered the Netflix world of church and nobody's ever coming back again. They're going to stay home and watch it. Because I think our time of separation has made us all the more eager for community.
Yes.
And that the absence is going to make those relationships even more dear. So I do believe, and because that's a part of the hallmark of who our congregation is, I think we're going to come back with a different sense of appreciation for what it means to be in community with each other.
Has your preaching changed in any ways?
Yes. The preaching, first of all, I would go away twice a year, was my usual rhythm, and sketch out 6 months of sermon planning, titles and texts and sermon direction. I'm now working 2 weeks at a time because the world is changing so fast, I can't be responsive. That's been a major change. The other change has been how to be responsive to the not only the pandemic, but the racial unrest in the country, without preaching lamentation psalms every week, right? I mean, how do you so to pay attention to what's going on nationally and locally, but not preach pandemic and race every single week? Trying to find the right balance of that has been a challenge.
As regular listeners know, our Day One offices and studio are housed in a building on the campus of Second Ponce. It's the sanctuary building, actually. We are in the catacombs, and we love it here. And the church has been opening up a great deal of space within the buildings. That's something that's been on your agenda since you've been senior pastor, usually space that is unused. But now, even during the pandemics, school groups are using the space. It's a wonderful ministry to the community. So what's going on now at the campus of Second Ponce de Leon, even in the midst of this pandemic?
Yeah, it has been on my agenda the 7 years I've been here. One of the great assets of this church is the facilities and the location right here on Peachtree in the heart of Buckhead. And I don't want us to be a one-day-a-week church. With this facility and this location, I want us to be a home for groups that are doing good in the world, like Day One. I'm real proud of the fact that your home is here. But I also want to be a community asset. I want the larger community to know Second Ponce will come through for us. We're a voting site. As you just mentioned, we have two elementary schools who are now coming here to do learning pods because their local schools are not open. We have a special needs school that's here all the time. We care about the work they're doing. We have the Alma Davis Foundation, who has just come to be part of our campus doing work in domestic violence. So those kind of nonprofit entities that are doing good in the world, we want to help be an asset for. And then on a fun note related to that, I also leave every day and see children out in our parking lot learning to ride bicycles. And so being a community asset is really an important part of our identity.
Doc, with your background at Mercer University McAfee School of Theology, you've been serving on Mercer's board of directors, and I'm curious how that school has adapted in these interesting times.
The university made a bold decision to maintain in-person learning this fall, and it's gone extraordinarily well. The president's given good leadership, put a lot of things in place to help ensure safety of returning students. And thankfully, Mercer has not been one of those schools on the news with outbreak. It's been a really good start, and there have been some cases and some incidents, but they have been able to maintain a healthy campus and in-person learning. And I think things are pretty bright going forward.
Well, today your sermon focuses on the gospel lesson for this Sunday, the last Sunday in the church year before we begin Advent. It's from Matthew chapter 25. Would you read the passage for us?
Sure. I'm reading verses 31 through 46. When the Son of Man comes in His glory, and all the angels with Him, then He will sit on the throne of His glory. All the nations will be gathered before Him, and He will separate people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And He will put the sheep at His right hand and the goats at the left. Then the King will say to those at His right hand, Come, you that are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you gave me clothing. I was sick, and you took care of me. I was in prison, and you visited me. Then the righteous will answer him, Lord, when was it that we saw you hungry and gave you food, or thirsty and gave you something to drink? And when was it that we saw you a stranger and welcomed you, or naked and gave you clothing? And when was it that we saw you sick or in prison and visited you? And the king will answer them, Truly I tell you, just as you did it to one of the least of these who were members of my family, you did it to me. Then he will say to those at his left hand, You that are accursed, depart from me into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, and you did not welcome me. Naked, and you did not give me clothing. Sick and in prison, and you did not visit me. Then they also will answer, Lord, when was it that we saw you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not take care of you? Then he will answer them, Truly I tell you, just as you did not do it for one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life.
Doc, this text is so convicting. Jesus couldn't be clearer about the priorities of the kingdom of God. What stood out for you as you prepared your sermon on this?
It was the contrast of my childhood and all of the fascination I remember around the last days, and then running across in my study of this scripture the recognition that this is the only time Jesus ever talks about it. So I remember, you know, the churches with the charts and the fellowship hall and all that stuff, right? And this huge obsession about final days. And then to have it simplified as kind of one piece of the Jesus story. Mm-hmm. And with that one question, what did you do for people who were hurting? Mm. And that was never a part of the final days presentations I saw as a kid.
Yeah.
And so that was the contrast that stood out and where the energy came for preaching this for me.
Well, we look forward to learning more about all this in your sermon, It's Not Donkeys and Elephants, It's Sheep and Goats. Doc, thanks for being with us.
Thank you. It has been a while since I've browsed a Christian bookstore, since most of my book purchases are now online, but the last time I was browsing, I noticed a great fascination with the end of time. Christian bookstores always seem to have a big section devoted to the apocalypse, the end of time, lake of fire, judgment day. Big displays, red and black depictions of anger and fire. There were 16 books in the Left Behind series alone. Would it surprise you to learn that for all of our fascination and attention, Jesus describes the judgment day only once? In fact, outside of the book of Revelation, our gospel lesson for today is the only description of the final judgment in the whole of the New Testament. And it happens here. Chapter 25 of Matthew's Gospel, at the end of the public ministry of Jesus, located toward the end of the Gospel. So it has a, before I leave, if you don't remember anything else I said, quality to it. There is an ultimate question to be answered. Jesus says that when the Son of Man comes in His glory, all the angels, not a few, not just Michael and Gabriel and whoever else is on the schedule that day, all of the angels of heaven will attend Jesus in His glory. And all the nations, all of heaven is shown up. All of earth is in attendance. Imagine the balconies of heaven filled, the spectacle of glory, the final judgment of humankind. And Jesus is acting like a ranch hand. Strange, I know. Jesus came into the world in a manger with the heavenly host singing. And according to Matthew's image, he will come back with an even bigger choir and act like a ranch hand, separating sheep from goats. Shepherds in the first century Palestine let the sheep and the goats intermingle during the daytime. They could graze side by side. But when nighttime fell, the ranch hand had to separate them. The goats went into shelter to protect them from the cold. But the sheep were allowed to stay outside since, well, they all had thick wool coats they never took off. Judgment shines a light on all good and bad. We are fully known. There is a beginning and an end to human history on earth. There is an Alpha and an Omega. God starts and finishes the human story. The final judgment, revealing what is true. Whatever we might be doing in the darkness, in judgment the lights come on and our motivations are all out for everyone to see. It is the horror and blessing of being fully known. And the shepherd king puts the sheep at his right hand and the goats at the left. Then the king will say to those at his right hand, "Come, you that are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." The final judgment, the ultimate question. Who inherits the kingdom? What is the final question on the exam? Part of what we need to caution is our being too sure who is a sheep or a goat. There is an audacity to declaring who is excluded from the kingdom. Still, I know plenty of people who have clear ideas about us and them. No need for a final judgment. I've read up. I've got this. I know a goat when I see one. We have lots of ways of dividing ourselves into us and them. When I was a kid, I was told by a few sure people, not straight up, but I got the message. I was to be skeptical of all people who were not white Protestant Christians. Truth is, they were not all that sure about Episcopalians. And Catholics, well, they believe stuff we don't believe. I mean, be nice to them at school and all, just be careful. And for much of our Christian history, we have divided the Christian community over what we believe, us and them. We keep dividing ourselves with the smugness that suggests that we have a better handle on God's truth. So we sort folks, Protestant, Catholic, male, female, Democrat, Republican, black, white, American, foreigner. We keep playing ranch hand judge and separating sheep and goats over whatever question we think is ultimate. And for some people, the ultimate question is not even theological, it's political. What is your stance on so-and-so? I've had pastor friends fired from their pulpits because the church established an ultimate belief question that the pastor failed. And it was not this question in our passage today. It never is. Us, them, sheep, goats, what side are you on? Can you believe that she believes? During my time at the School of Theology at Mercer University, I served 10 interim pastorates. In one of those interims, I had a smart but angry man who took notes during my sermons, and I'm usually honored by people who take the sermon seriously enough to take notes, but he only took notes on things he disagreed with or wanted to challenge me about. He taught a Sunday school class, and he would start his class each week by quoting something from last week's sermon and how I was wrong and how he needed to follow up and challenge me because there was a chance if he pushed the question, he might with great satisfaction declare that I had veered out of his narrow lane of orthodoxy. Like so many people I've known over the years, he would rather be right than be loving. All people I have met who insist on telling me who is a sheep and who is a goat hold a high value on being right. Ironically, I've never heard one of these judges separate sheep and goats according to Jesus' criteria in this story. So what is it? By what criteria does Jesus separate the sheep from the goats in the final judgment with all the angels in attendance? Well, I think commentator Fred Craddock nails it. Let me put it this way, he says. If we know we are going to face a final exam of one question, and we are told by the examiner what the question is to be, is it not reasonable to suppose that one question would gather to itself the interest and the energies and the concerns of all of us? Now, here is the question. How did you respond to human need? That's it. That is the question. That's it. In this story, Jesus separates the sheep and the goats according to their response to human need. My college professor, Buddy Sheridan, used to say, being a Christian means having your heart broken by the same things that break the heart of Christ. I'm not suggesting that what we believe is unimportant. It matters that we have a right, orthodox, wholesome belief system. But there's so much destructive energy being given to dividing our culture, us and them. Angry radio voices dividing those of us who agree with his politics from the stupid people. Pious Facebook posts asking us to share and like her hatred and moral outrage toward the couple living next door. There's a fractious group that would rather be right than loving. I agree with my professor. Being a Christian means having your heart broken by the same things that break the heart of Christ. And today's picture of the Christ is a broken-hearted ranch hand who asks one simple question: how did you respond to human need? Amen.
Our preacher today was the Reverend Dr. Doc Hollingsworth, senior pastor of Second Ponce de Leon Baptist Church in Atlanta, Georgia. For a free transcript of his sermon, It's Not Donkeys and Elephants, It's Sheep and Goats, call us at 404-815-9110. That's 404-815-9110. Or write to us at Day One, 2715 Peachtree Road, Atlanta, Georgia, 30305. This is Peter Wallace. Next week on Day One, as we enter the season of Advent, we're pleased to have with us the Reverend Tyler Tankersley, senior pastor of Ardmore Baptist Church in Winston-Salem, North Carolina. His message is entitled, Jesus is Coming, Look Busy. Please join us next week on Day One. The Good News Day One shares is helping thousands of people in these challenging times. Please help. Donate online at dayone.org, and your year-end gift will be matched, doubled, helping us even more. Your gift will help us continue to inspire you and countless others across America and around the world. Click on the Donate button online at dayone.org, and thank you for your support. Thank you. Now, Doc Hollingsworth shares some final reflections on today's message. It's not donkeys and elephants, it's sheep and goats. Doc, you noted the plethora of Christian books about the end times published in recent years, and you asked if we are surprised that for all our fascination and attention to the end of time, Jesus himself only describes the judgment day once in our passage today from Matthew 25, and he puts a whole different spin on it. First of all, why do you think there is so much interest in the details of the end times?
It is, as the sermon suggests, it is the final exam, right? And I do think that there is a fascination about what is after this life. Mm. And out of our evangelistic heritage, in my Baptist tradition, there has been a fascination about who goes to heaven, who doesn't go to heaven, what happens when this time is over and all of that. And so in my childhood, there was just a whole lot of attention given to what the judgment day looked like. Mm-hmm. And it was striking to me to see that that Jesus did not have the same kind of attention and fascination.
Many church people seem to be so focused on separating the sheep from the goats, you said, that they miss Jesus's point. They would much rather be right than be loving. I love the comment you shared from Fred Craddock. We know there is going to be a final exam, and we've been given the single question on it in advance, that question being, how did you respond to human need? And I agree, maybe we should be focusing on how we will answer that question whenever Jesus asks it of us. How might we do that? How do we prepare for this exam?
Well, by being active in healing human hurt. Mm. A friend of mine said recently about the racial tensions in Atlanta, and I love this quote. She said, imperfect action always beats perfect inaction.
Mm.
And so I think this is a call for us to be a part of the imperfect action of being out there where the hurt is the most real, and the church being agents of healing in that.
Mm. Of course, as you noted, what we believe is important, and we must have a right, orthodox, wholesome belief system, but the divisiveness in the church can make that belief almost toxic. How do we keep a good balance of right belief and heartfelt service?
Well, as I mentioned in the sermon, I have walked through some churches and traditions that had such a high premium on the rightness of belief that it became us or them. It was if you do not believe in all ways like I do.
Mm-hmm.
And yet it's frightening for the pastor to realize that if you passed out 100-question theological questionnaire to the congregation, probably there wouldn't be 3 people who filled it out the same.
Mm-hmm.
Right? There is in the kind of wide lane of orthodoxy a lot of diversity. But when folks start demanding that you answer all the questions exactly like they do, it becomes a really divisive thing that hurts the witness to those who are hurting.
Yes. Doc, what's one thing from your sermon today that you hope our listeners will keep in mind in the days ahead?
That our loving actions are the best litmus test for whether or not we are participating fully in God's kingdom. It is not about our right theology and our right thought. Jesus says clearly in this passage that when the end of time comes, the question is, what did you do to help people who were hurting and in need?
Doc Hollingsworth, thank you for being with us.
Thank you.
Celebrating 75 years of ministry, Day One is the voice of America's historic Protestant churches. Visit us online at dayone.org. Thank you for listening. I'm Sherry Miller wishing you all God's blessings on Day One and forever.